Thank you, Lord. Yeah, and we really thank the Lord for all his speaking during these few days. And sadly, today is the last day of the conference, but it's, you know, now it's time for us to put this word into practice. And I really encourage everybody that we all bring this word back to the Lord. You know, we cannot just hear it with our ears, but the word has to become living in each one of us. You know, there are many, I think for many of us, we've spent years listening to so many different messages and hearing so many different things, but if it doesn't produce fruit in us or produce a change, then what good was it, right? We're just like how Paul described in the end times, that many people will just heap up teachers for themselves, looking to tickle their ears, right? Listening to whatever is interesting, but yet no change. And for this conference, for those that are new here, the topic is Christ expressed on earth through the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem being the church in this age. And this is the main thing, right? We've been talking about how we have to gain Christ in our daily life, that the life of Christ has to grow in each one of us. You know, it's not just trying to get smarter and understand the Bible more, but the Word has to produce something in us. Even as we're going about our daily life, the Lord, the Spirit of God, needs to speak to us and point things out, things that we need to change. And also, he works in us to enable us to make these changes. And he also put us in an environment, which is the church, among the brothers and sisters who are also pursuing the same goal. And we are here to help each other and pray for one another. You know, but unfortunately, if we are in an environment where we're with Christians who are all pursuing the world, they have no interest in God, they don't, you know, they're just following a mere man rather than following the Lord, then we ourselves will also not get very far in our Christian life. You know, so the environment that we surround ourselves in is very important. It's crucial, in fact. You know, so, but it's one thing for us to grow and to gain Christ, but we talked about how the purpose of this is that we can reign on the earth together with Christ in his kingdom as a kingdom of priests, or as kings and priests. Because I'm sure as you all know, as you read the news, even if you read the fake news, you can tell that this world is going down a very terrible path. You know, it's full of corruption, evil. No matter how much you re-elect or elect new leaders, nothing improves, because they're all men. They're all sinful men. And the only solution to have righteousness on this earth is for Christ to reign on this earth. He has this true kingdom of righteousness. And he is coming back one day to set up his throne. First, he's going to eliminate all the governments of this world, and he will set up his throne on this earth. And those of us that are qualified will have the privilege to reign together with him over the nations. It's wonderful, right? That we should all look forward to that. But in this age, right now, before he comes back, we have a responsibility. The church has a responsibility, which is to express Christ, right? We gain Christ, but it doesn't just stay as our personal experience, but the world has to see it. The world has to see and have a taste of Christ and his kingdom. So, you know, there's a lot of things that, as you read the Bible, they are spiritual truths. But the spiritual truth cannot just stay as something spiritual. It has to be made visible. You know, it's like the kingdom of God. Right now, we can see the kingdom of God because we are his kingdom. The church is his kingdom. And that means that Christ as the king is reigning over his people. We are under his rulership. But the world doesn't see that. I mean, for them, it's still invisible. But when Christ comes back one day, that kingdom will be visible. It will be physically set up on this earth, and they will see it with their eyes. They will see it. But in the meantime, right now, it's invisible. It's only spiritual. But it is made visible through the church. The church is the way that the kingdom of God and the power and the authority and the righteousness and the justice and the love and all the natures of God, it are made visible right now. It's the medium that translates it, something invisible, into something visible that the world can see now. But Satan knows that, which is why he is trying to hide that. He tries to corrupt, and he's very successful at it, by corrupting the people of God. So that this expression, this image, is made dim. It's dim. So if people want to have a taste or a glimpse of the kingdom of God, the glory of God, it has turned into something that is extremely difficult to find. If you look at Christian churches these days, all you see are just a bunch of religious people. And sadly, you see hypocrites. You know, if people look at me, maybe they see a hypocrite. You know, you're just no different from us. I don't see, you call yourself a Christian, but I don't see anything. You know, if I read the Bible and I see how Christ is, and then I look at me, and then they look at me, it doesn't match. It doesn't match at all. You know, so that's, but for us, we understand who Christ is. We have we really experience him in our life. And because he is growing in us and living in us, now we understand, and we understand it has to be real so we can now express it together, right? It has to be made visible. And that's why in Matthew chapter 5, right, we mentioned that, the brother mentioned that it's, these chapters are referred to as the constitution of the kingdom. But in chapter 5, right at the, almost at the beginning, very close to the beginning of this message that the Lord gives, in chapter 5, verse 13 to 16, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven." The weird thing is that when we read these verses, I know for me, somehow I thought it was just optional. It occurred to me eventually that this is actually a requirement. It's not optional. Because if it were optional, there wouldn't be such a harsh penalty. The penalty is if you lose your flavor, meaning you lose your distinctiveness. You know, you lose your flavor when people taste you, right? When they have contact with you, interact with you, they need to taste Christ. They need to taste the life of Christ in you and see something distinctively different about you. But if they interact with you and see no difference from you versus a non-believer, or even worse, the penalty is quite harsh. It says that it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So this is definitely not something optional. It's not just for the super Christians. right? Oh, you know, I always had this idea when I was growing up. You know, oh, Brother Glenn, he's a super Christian. You know, he wants to follow Christ and, you know, give his life for Christ. But me, I'm just good with church on Sunday. I'm okay with that. That's good enough for me, right? But, and that idea is so prevalent among Christians. You know, I can still pursue what I like to do. I aim to make more money. I want to be more successful. I want to grow my business and expand my empire, as they say. You know, but I go to church on Sunday. And I even do better than that. I even put money into the box. I'm even better than those that put $1. I put $10. You know, I even pray. I pray before I go to bed. I read my Bible. I'm a pretty good Christian. That's fine. I don't need to be like Brother Glenn, who's, you know, given himself for the Lord. I don't need to be like that. You know, but what I have done is to lose my flavor. I've lost my flavor. You know, because my outside of me being in the meeting place, when I'm out and about, people cannot tell any difference. You know, my former manager, we were having we have regular one-on-one meetings, you know, just so he can catch up with me and chat with me and, you know, talk about my work. And one day he asked me, oh, what are you doing this particular long weekend? Not this weekend, this was a couple of years ago. And I told him for that weekend, we're going to have a young people's conference, a church young people's conference. And then he goes, oh, what is it about? And I told him what it was about. And then he says, oh, I also lead Bible studies. And I told him, I said, I didn't realize you're a Christian. I told him that. I said, I didn't realize you're a Christian. I said, wow, that's wonderful. You're a Christian. You know, and I seriously could not tell, because when I, in all my interactions, I've known him for a while. And his, when you talk to him, he's trying to climb the corporate ladder. He's trying to, you know, advance, go, you know, do better. And he often talks about his corporate connections and how he knows people, how he started in investment banking and he's done this and this and this. You know, he tells a lot of people about his background. He's very proud of it. You know, his dad was a hedge fund manager and, you know, very successful people. You know, they own a cottage up north and lots of property and things like that. He's always talking about these things, and he swears. He uses bad language. You know, when things are going wrong, that, you know, all the bad language comes out. And so that's why I would never have imagined that he's a Christian. And so I was surprised when he said, I lead Bible studies. So I thought, oh, you're a Christian. I didn't know. And, you know, I'm sad to say for my boss that he did not have any flavor. There was no flavor at all. But, you know, I took the opportunity to share with him about the conference and what we're doing. And, you know, and he told me, oh, yeah, I lead a men's Bible study. I also pray with my daughter every night. We read Bible stories together. And I'm part of the church band, and, you know, we play music and things like that. And I tried to share with him more about the kingdom of God and all that. But, you know, it didn't go very far. So eventually he moved on to another job. But it's kind of sad. And he's not the only one I meet like that. I've met a number of people that I would not have imagined that they are Christians. And this is really unfortunate, you know. So we have to realize that it is actually not an optional thing for us, because that's why we are here on this earth. We are here to express the life of Christ and the kingdom of God to the people of this world through the word of our testimony, you know, how we testify. and also through our living. Mm-hmm. It's very important, right? And together, corporately, the church has to express Christ. And that's why it says here that you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is actually a commandment to let your light shine. This means that we must live differently. We are a separated people. And that's why we are called saints. We are a separated people for God. We were bought at a price. We are no longer our own. And when we have the Lord's table, it's a reminder that Jesus Christ paid the price for us. Of course, there are many reasons, but he was the one that paid the price and bought us, and we belong to him. So now we are not free to just do whatever we want, but we are here to live for him and his kingdom. You know, and so we are here to, like I was saying, you know, we are supposed to make the invisible visible to the people of this world. And the same way the church, with the church, the, you know, like it was mentioned a little while ago, it is the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the city of the living God, where God has, it's the heavenly Mount Zion, where he has his throne, right? The dwelling place of God. But that, again, is all spiritual. To us, it's real, but now we have to make it real for the world to see, right? So, just like we talked about even this matter of oneness, you know, if you ask any Christian out there, any true believer, they'll say, yeah, we are part of the, we're all part of the same body, we're all brothers and sisters, we're all one. Spiritually, we're all one. We're part of the universal church, right? But is that good enough? It is not good enough because the world cannot see that. Remember, we read John 17. He said that Jesus prayed that his disciples and those who believe through him because of their word would be made perfect in one, so that the world can see and know that he was sent by the Father, that they may see. Okay? But if our oneness is only spiritual, but the reality is that we're all doing our own thing and we're all living our own life, and you know, you're building up that ministry, I'm building up this ministry, you're following this man, I'm following this man, and all these divisions, the world doesn't see that. The church is supposed to make that visible, so that the world can see. And this is what many people don't understand. So if the church, the church is the instrument that is used to make the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, visible. And that's why the church is called the gathering or the assembly of the called out people. It's the people. The world cannot see the heavenly Jerusalem, but they can see the people. And they see us. So we must express the kingdom of God. Right? So, same thing. Sorry I'm emphasizing this, but I feel that this is very important. In Colossians chapter 1, even Christ himself, verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15, it says, he, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God. And that is, and when people saw Christ, just like Philip said, show us the Father. And the Lord Jesus said, you've been with me so long, don't you know? If you see me, you see the Father. And this is really true. Colossians 1, verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. So Christ made the invisible God visible. Mm-hmm. And that was, anybody can agree with that. That was meant to be man. Man was supposed to be the image of God in Genesis, right? God, Adam was created in the image of God. And it meant that he was supposed to make God visible through him, through Adam. But Adam failed. So now Christ became the beginning of a new human race. And he is successful. And now we are to be born again into Christ, to become part of this new human race that is recreate, that is created in newness, this new creation. And so not just Christ being the image of the invisible God, but now we are all supposed to be the image of the invisible God, right? And together as the church, it's supposed to express Christ. And that is what our day-to-day transformation is supposed to produce. It's not just for us. Yes, we will be kings and priests, but now in this age, the world has to see. It has to come out. We can't hide it. You know? It has to be seen. One day they will definitely see it, no doubt. But right now, they must already start seeing it. And that's why we are talking about these things, because there are many areas in our daily life. And from talking to various saints and new ones, I realize that there are a lot of small things in our lives that we think are insignificant, but actually do not bring glory to God. You know, even things like, you know, yesterday our brother shared about the fragrance of Christ, that, you know, wherever they went, people could sense there was the fragrance of Christ. And even things like how we are at work. You know, if I try to tell people about Christ, but I'm very bad at my job. I'm, you know, on the border of being fired. You know, my boss can't depend on me. My coworkers are complaining about me all the time. Everything they ask me to do, I don't finish on time, or it's filled with mistakes. How is that a testimony? I may have I may know the Bible so well and share the gospel expertly, but then they look at my life and they will say, "Where is this real? I don't believe this. Look at you. I don't want to be like you." You know, and yeah, we may say, "Yeah, I don't get mad so much. You know, the Lord helped me, so I don't get mad, I don't get worried." But then my life, you know, things are a mess. I'm still chasing after material things and money, just like they are. I'm trying to climb the corporate ladder, just like they are. You know, in the things I talk about, it's no different than they talk about. You know, so how is that expressing Christ? We read also that the Lord Jesus, from 12 years old, it said he increased in favor, stature with God and man. You know, it's not just that he became knew the Bible, the Holy Scriptures more, and you know, all that, but even the way he was with people, he increased, right? He grew. And you know, we read about Daniel and Joseph. They all were very, you know, people around them could depend on them, right? They had favor with them. You know, they could, like, Joseph was in charge of Potiphar's house. You know, this was a slave, but even as a slave, a foreign slave, he could be so dependable. He was reliable. He's trustworthy. He was a proper person. Even when he was faced with a temptation, you could see he had so much integrity. He did not want to sin against God. And this wasn't just because of his character. It's because he feared the Lord. It's the same thing with Daniel. It's because they feared the Lord. You know, so it doesn't translate into me being more religious, but it translated into all the different areas of their life. You know, I remember there was a long time ago, years ago, we were sharing about the Lord's return with young people. And I remember one of the parents came up to me and said, "You know, you guys sharing about the end times, it's causing my son not to work hard in school anymore because he said Jesus is coming." I said, "We never told him to slack off in school. We never told him that." What is that? Yeah, there. I know. He found a very good excuse to slack off in school. "This is what I've been waiting for. Jesus is coming. I've been waiting for a good excuse, and I found it." No, you know, that's not how it is. It's not like that. No, we don't slack off. We don't slack off. No, we're even more diligent. You know, and it's not because we are, you know, there are a lot of good, diligent people in the world. You know, but for us, it's because there's Christ working in us. You know, and it comes out of a different life and a different nature. And, you know, if I'm just a hardworking person, even if I'm a non-believer, people like that. You know, it's great. But if I do it because Christ is expressed in me, the flavor of that is different. There's definitely a different flavor. You know, I'm not just an average hardworking person, but people can sense there's something different about me, you know. So that's really, really wonderful. You know, the brother also mentioned about being idle. Yeah, there are some people just don't want to do anything, you know. They just want to sit at home and do nothing and not work. And I want to share these verses with you because it's good for young people also. Yeah. Paul, you know, sometimes we think we don't want to set laws and rules for people, but, you know, Paul had to actually get specific on some things because he needed to address it. And I'm glad he did, because sometimes if we just say, I need to gain Christ, sometimes people don't know what that means. So we need to actually give them some examples, right? So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Verse 6 to 12. Okay, I'll just read it for you. "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." So you see, we are not a disorderly people, right? Christians should not be disorderly. Christ was not disorderly. "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you." Amen, right? Wonderful. "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge." They did not freeload off of anybody, right? "But worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." It's really wonderful, you know, that these brothers could live to be examples for the saints. "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Okay, better work, right? "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." So that's what happens when you're idle. You don't have anything to do. What happens when you have nothing to do? You start to stick your nose in other people's business. You start to, that's what a busybody is. Interfering in other people's business. And it causes problems. And the reason why we're talking about this is if it's not just something that affects you and me individually, but if there's disorder in my life, it affects the whole church. Right. Imagine if I have nothing to do and I start getting into Vince's business and, you know, sticking my nose everywhere. It's going to start to cause a lot of trouble. Yeah. between us. It could cause bitterness and divisions and all sorts of things, right? The flesh rises up. So this is the word of God. Now those who are such, we command you and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Yeah, so it's very important, right? It's we Christians don't just read our Bible and pray all day. We also need to be productive, you know. Be productive, right? Learn, look for work. Work properly. Work hard. Make sure everything in our life is in order. You know, even if you don't have work, learn how to develop new skills. You know, there's so many things that you can do. Ask the Lord, right? Yeah. Fellowship with the brothers and sisters on what you can do. Right. You know, and we can help one another with this. But it's really a terrible thing to be idle. And being idle, it also gives an opportunity for the enemy to put thoughts into our head. You know, sometimes a little negative thought, when you're all by yourself and you have nothing to do, it just brews and brews and turns into a big thing, and then, you know, it turns into an explosion. It can cause a lot of damage. All right, so really be careful about that. The other warning is don't be too busy also, right? Sometimes the people are too busy and they have no time for God. That's also not good. So the best balance is you need to ask the Lord what you have to do, right? Talk to Him and ask Him what to do. But don't waste your time. Okay? Now we get into the next point, which is also very important, allowing Christ to reign over your family life. And this is I'd say this is on the minds of many brothers and sisters here, because we're always praying for our family members. And we've also seen that when the family is disorderly, it also causes it can also lead to problems in the church. So if the family is orderly and it's ruled over by Christ, it also brings, you know, it also brings the church on. So it really matters very much, because we spend a lot of time at home, you know. Don't think the only thing that matters is when I come to the meeting. No, even more, I would say, actually very much, what we do at home and how we interact with our family members, whether the family lives with you or not, you know, how we raise our children, it all has a very huge impact on the kingdom of God and how it is expressed to the world. You know, if my family is a big mess, and I can tell you, I know what that's like because I grew up in a family that was a big mess. You know, all the time at home, often we were having fights and arguments, and, you know, even my father came from a family that was also like that, having fights at home. I remember visiting my aunt's home in Taiwan years ago when I was a kid. And in the apartment, the walls, there were holes from they were violent. They were actually violent with each other. There were holes in the doors. There were, you know, it was a big mess, really big mess. And then because that family was like that, my father also, he didn't know any other way growing up, right? He didn't know what a peaceful, godly family was like. If all you know is a chaotic family, then when you have your own family, you know no other way, so that's what will come out. But at least he was a Christian, and so it was better, right? And also my mother was a very serious Christian, so it helped very much. But still, it was crazy growing up. But it really taught me that, you know, it can have a big impact on the church and on other people, you know. So not having a proper family life is not good at all, okay? And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want to bring this up as well.
Amen.
It even talks about those who are serving in the church, the overseers and the deacons. Right, overseers are elders. Deacons are those who are taking on some responsibility for particular services in the church. But it's interesting. It doesn't talk about, you know, you have to have a degree in management, you have to have good organizational skills, and you have to all this and that, right? But let's read it. In chapter 3, verse 1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or an elder, yeah, I know that's what it says here. The New King James translates it to bishop, but it means overseer. He desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
Amen.
Really important characteristics. I would say it's not just the overseers, but it applies to everybody, actually.
Right.
You know, it's something we should all desire and seek to have. Yeah, how we conduct ourselves and, you know, not giving room to the devil, being, you know, not... that nobody can accuse us of anything, right? In verse 8, it says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Really blameless, right? I mean, that's really what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to stand before the throne blameless, right? No deceit found in our mouth. That we all want to be first fruits. Revelation
Amen.
14, the description of the first fruits.
Exactly.
Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers. Wow, even the it's not just the husbands, right? But even the wives must be not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. You know, sometimes the husband may have a desire to follow the Lord or kind of be okay, but then the wives are the ones that are kind of in control and, you know, just throwing a wrench into things. But anyways, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Again, you see, ruling your own house well. Okay. Now, I have to say, in this age, it is very unusual to find a house that is run, ruled over well. Very rare. You know, many houses, homes are broken or have a big mess. You know, like the one I talked about when I was growing up. So many problems, conflicts. You know, I've seen people where the way they talk to each other, their usual way of talking to each other is yelling. The way they talk is by yelling at each other. People can't just have a nice conversation, right, and spend time together. And this is what, you know, one of my other managers before told me during the pandemic. You know, we all had to work from home. Everybody was locked down at home. And my manager told me this is the worst thing ever. Yeah. You know, I can't stand my kids. I can't stand my husband. I've got to lock myself in my room so I can work in peace. I hear yelling outside and fighting. My kids are fighting. And I'm thinking, oh, I guess that's how it is out there. So, but, you know, I told... And she asked me, how is it for you? I said, it's fine. I said, I don't have any of that. Everything is good. It's wonderful. It's great, you know, to be at home with everybody. And, you know, the kids are online school, which we don't, I mean, it's not great. But, you know, everybody's fine together. You know, peaceful. It's a lot of peace. You know, you don't feel like I got to get away. Even that manager, she and her husband they want to escape the kids. You know, they book a vacation out somewhere and they hand the kids to the grandparents so they can escape the kids. I don't know, what is this? You know, so strange. Why are they doing that? You know, but that is actually what I've come to realize is that's actually very common. It's actually very common nowadays. You know, it's very uncommon that you have a family that is in oneness, right? There's peace and love in the home. Very rare. Why? Because the only way you can have that is through Christ. And they have driven God out of the family, you know. They've driven God out from society, especially in Canada. And they, in the schools, they inject so many immoral teachings to the children, you know. Even in Ontario here, they teach five-year-olds that you can have two fathers and two mothers. They teach these things, you know. And all the classmates, their families are also in a you know, poor condition, you know. So it's very unfortunate. It really should not be like that. But you can see here, part of the characteristic of the family in the church, why we need to really bring our families to the Lord, the households, to pray for the households, to pray together. You know, one thing that we learned is to spend a lot of time praying.
Amen.
You know, praying together, bringing everything Amen. To the Lord.
Right.
You know, don't just get mad at people. Just pray to the Lord. Bring all the different things to the Lord that you're
Amen.
Dealing with, right? And, you know, and one of the points is that we talked about earlier is that, you know, we can become so loose at home. You know, we're one way in the meetings with each other, and then when we're at home, we just relax and we become, our flesh comes out. And that shows there's such a lack in our life, you know, that the Lord is not this real to us. He's just something we put on. It's a facade. All right? I wrote the word facade. It's an image. It's not real. So yeah, we really need more transformation. I don't have time to get into it, but you know, but this matter of children obeying the parents. When the children are little, it is probably the most important thing that you can do is to train them to obey the parents. And you're going to get kicking and screaming and crying and yelling from the kids. Doesn't matter. We need thick skin. Don't feel sad for the kids. We need to discipline and train them, right? Yeah, I know it hurts. I feel sad sometimes. But I can tell you the long run effect is worth it. It is worth it. But of course, it's not guaranteed, right? Eventually, every child needs to make their own choice. It's not guaranteed. But at least we do what we can. You know, we do what we can. And everything else we leave to the Lord. But at least the responsibility of the parents, do your part. Instill proper discipline. Teach them manners. Teach them proper human living, right? One thing I learned I did is I never allowed my kids to say no to me. It was not permitted. They had to agree. And you do that when they're little, and then when they grow older, it's much easier.
Yeah.
You know. And and teaching them, of course, definitely to love the Lord. But they learn that from seeing the parents as well. You know. And I know this is not in line with modern childhood training, but the Word of God makes it very clear. There are times where the rod needs to be used.
Yeah.
I didn't use a literal rod, but just the the built-in one. Yeah, but only in special situations, right? Not out of anger, definitely not out of anger. But they learn, you know. And if you're going to tell them, if you're going to say something, carry it out. You know, sometimes parents say, I'm going to do this if you don't listen. And then they don't listen and they don't do it. They don't follow through. So the children never learn. They learn that you don't mean what you say. So many little things, right? But anyways, these are all, there's just, the Lord has to teach us and give us wisdom, because in the end, it really affects how the church is.